This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, December 23rd, 2020, the Wednesday after the fourth Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Shall call his name John. In the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see in this gospel story a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that was read first. We see this child who was foretold that was going to come and be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. This child is born, and his father, who has been struck dumb since he incredulously questioned the angel when he came to him, the time comes for this child 8 days after his birth to be circumcised. Circumcision, we all hear that word, we all know what it is, and that it was done to male children back in the Old Testament. But the profound nature of circumcision, how important it was to God, is a mark upon which male children bore to show that they belong to the people of God. It was a badge, so to speak, of their place before God. This was tremendously important to our Lord. He gave this commandment of circumcision to Abraham. Abraham fulfilled it to himself, all of his descendants, and all the servants in his house. As time went on, though, Moses, for instance, he didn't circumcise his kids. I mean, Moses, you know, you think, well, you know, I cut him a little slack because he was brought up in Egypt and they don't do things like that. So, and he was put in a little basket and let to float around on the river until, you know, right after his birth. So, you know, he was never circumcised and he didn't really know a whole lot about it because he was raised by Egyptians. Well, just because he didn't know about it, and I say he does know about it, because the Lord's wrath was kindled greatly against him to the point where there was going to be the shedding of blood because Moses hadn't circumcised himself or his children, and his wife had to do it. This is how important God takes it. You know, Moses is one who speaks to God face to face. And God is going to level judgment upon him for not doing this. This whole circumcision thing, as right, it was conducted on the eighth day of a child's birth. It was either done in the synagogue or at home. We see here that they had come to John the Baptist's home to perform the rite. It's not just the rite of coming in and surgically doing something, but there were also a lot of prayers, and the naming of the child was done at that time. Now, we don't have to worry about this anymore because that was, as I point out quite frequently, just one of the types, one of the shadows of what our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills in a much more deep way in the New Testament. We don't have a surgical rite that is performed on 8-day-old male children to show that they are people of God. We are all baptized in our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul in Colossians equates explicitly that baptism is the fruition, it is the fulfillment of what Old Testament baptism was just a mark and just a limited presentation, because not only 8-day male children are baptized, but everyone must be baptized. You don't enter the kingdom of heaven without being baptized in water in the Holy Spirit. So it gets a whole lot more deep in the New Testament, as opposed to just being a surgical rite. But let's never lose sight of the fact of how important even circumcision was to God, so we can imagine how important baptism is to him. This is what we have to understand about what's going on here. And in this scenario where John is going to be baptized, this fulfillment of what was spoken of by the prophets of old about this one who's going to be the forerunner of our Lord, we have this situation in which they come in to do it. And they're, again, naming the child was a very, very important thing kind of interesting. We have names for our kids picked out usually, you know, months before they're born. As soon as they find out what it is, you know, you go through the books and you do this and you do that. And you know, we're all prepared to put a name. The children were born and lived 8 days without a name. Yeah? And so it's a big deal. And so when they ask about his name, I mean, of course, everybody knows Zechariah can't talk for whatever reason, because they're just chalking it up to the fact that he saw an apparition in there. It had just overwhelmed him. They didn't know that he was being punished. He's being punished for being incredulous before God. They asked his wife, what are we going to name him? What's his name? John. Nobody in your family is named John. Okay, that would, we don't really get it, because it's sort of an Eastern thing. It would be, for instance, like, you know, not giving your child your last name. What's his name? You give him a different last name. What? It's not your last name. You know, for us, that would be ridiculous. For them, it was ridiculous. Okay, they don't have surnames, right? It's John. Nobody's called in your family that name. It didn't necessarily have to be the father. It could be a close relative. It was somebody that was named that in your family. And no, he's John. Ah, you're a woman. We don't listen to you. Where's his father? What's his name? Zechariah, write it down for us. His name is John. What? His dad says, they give him the name. As soon as they give him the name, what does Zechariah do? He's able to speak. He praises God. St. Ambrose speaks of this passage, and he says, with good reason was his tongue loosed, because faith untied what had been tied by disbelief. Zechariah had manifest disbelief. Zechariah presented to the angel an incredulous question. And it's kind of interesting to see that the question is almost exactly the same words as our Blessed Mother had when the angel came to him, same angel. And what does Zechariah say? How can this be? Well, you don't believe me? Here, you're not going to be able to speak till it comes to fulfillment. But with Mary, our Blessed Mother, what is she? How can this be that I don't have a husband? You know, you can tone things differently. Yeah? You can say the same words, but if you say it in a different tone, it can mean a totally different thing. Zechariah. How can this be? I'm old, she's old. Come on. Our Blessed Mother. How could this be? You know, there's a big difference in the tone there. And it's obvious that Gabriel didn't like the tone of Zechariah when he manifests disbelief. Because of his disbelief, his tongue was tied. He was made mute. Because of his faith, it was untied. God works like this. You want to be incredulous before him? You don't want to believe what he says? And usually in our lives, and this is where it gets practical, in our lives, we manifest our being incredulous by not doing what he says. Okay? He might say that, but that's for other people. That's not for me, because I know best in this situation. Okay? Yeah. That's how we're incredulous. And he will chastise us for that. He will tie us up in some way. And Zechariah was tying up his tongue. By that he sinned. So there's going to be the punishment. It doesn't always have to be that way. But where we generally see it is our lives getting jacked up, so to speak, when we're incredulous. Yeah? Forgiveness, for instance. Yeah? Oh, we talk about that till we're blue in the face. We know how important that is. We know that God Almighty Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He gives us the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against. And let me be crystal clear, says Jesus. My words, I'm paraphrasing. Let me be crystal clear. If you don't forgive others their sins against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Yeah, we know Jesus said that. That's right. But then all of a sudden, when something happens to us, oh, you don't understand. I'm not going to forgive that because that was this and that's and you, it was, that's horrible. Jesus doesn't give us caveats, okay? And he will chastise. He will bind you. He will tie your life up in knots if you don't do it. So what do you have to do? Just what Zechariah does. Did Zechariah learn a lesson? That's a long lesson too. How long is a woman pregnant? Okay. Better part of a year. All right. And he's not speaking at all. At all. You know, everybody's aware that he's now mute. Okay. But when he shows faith, and this is how all we have to do is show faith, and our Lord will untie what he ties up. If you think of your own lives, think of the lives of those close to you who you've seen, who are incredulous to the word of God. Again, it applies to everybody else. He doesn't really mean that. And you see what happens to them. This is the reality of things. And we see the same thing in St. Thomas, for instance. He's incredulous. The Lord's risen. We've seen him. Unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And all of a sudden, our Lord appears before, my Lord and my God, and he's reproached. And you believe Thomas because you've seen. More blessed are those who are going to believe and not see. That's us. Okay. Our Lord does not like when we're incredulous. I've never questioned God's word. We question his word by our actions or our inactions. This is where we exhibit incredulity before God, where we don't really trust what he says or think he's really serious about it. Oh, he is very serious. It's kind of interesting to see these two also, both Zechariah and St. Thomas. You see that they believe because miracles happened before them. Okay, how much more are you going to be blessed when you, again, faithfully embraced God's word and you haven't had any miracles presented before you? You just received the miracle of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to the truths of God's word. You truly do believe it. That's why you apply it to your life. So not only does Zechariah get to speak some more, you would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? If you weren't able to speak for 9 months, then just being able to speak would be, woohoo, thanks God, I'll never mess up like that again. God even gives him more blessings. This is how God works. Okay, yeah, I'm going to untie your tongue. I'm actually going to give you additional gifts. He receives the gifts of prophecy. So because the first words out of his mouth, the first words out of his mouth are words of praise to God. We actually have them in, it goes as that Luke 1 chapter goes on. The next words that Zechariah says are what we now know as the Benedictus. The Benedictus is a prayer and a prophecy that Zechariah proclaims using his new gift of prophecy. And it's interesting to see this, the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath redeemed his people. He sent a mighty salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And it goes on. It's a relatively lengthy prayer. Actually, three primary parts to it. It's a prayer of faith. He has faith in what God. Now he does. Now he does. He's got faith now, but it's a true faith. And sometimes God's got to smack you upside the head a little bit to get you to understand true faith. Not just spoken, not just played a little bit of lip service here and there, but truly lived in all aspects of your life. When you do that, you have faith. It's a true faith, and he blesses for it. The first part of it is an exhibition of faith. The second part of it is a tremendous exhibition of reverence. Basic, for all intent and purposes, words that put you on your face before God. And then there's a section of piety where he really speaks to the holiness that is manifest in his life. It's a thanksgiving prayer. Those three things are all in thanksgiving for what our Lord did. Thanksgiving for Christ. Christ hasn't even been born yet. The Blessed Mother is pregnant. Jesus later on in her pregnancy now. But Zechariah, first and foremost, thanks our Lord for his presence. Zechariah might not have been able to talk when the Blessed Virgin Mary showed up, but he witnessed when the Holy Spirit welled up with inside St. Elizabeth, and she proclaimed the greeting to our Blessed Mother because of the Lord's presence. Zechariah, first and foremost, gets thanksgiving for that, and then he prophesies about what his son is going to do in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. This Benedictus, this prayer, this prayer of faith, reverence, and piety, this prayer of thanksgiving for our Lord and for prophesying what St. John the Baptist was going to do in relation to him, it is so special in the eyes of the church that it is used every single morning in the Liturgy of the Hours. Every single morning, this prayer, the Benedictus, is said. We've got to appreciate that. This is how, because you know, they're not his words, they're words of prophecy. They're words of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit speaking through Zechariah, who is now able to speak. This is something that we have to understand and also apply to our lives. Like I said, God will tie you up in knots if you are incredulous, but when you show faith after the lesson learned, after you exhibit faith, you have to appreciate that he will not only untie the knots, he'll actually give you clearer sight to what's going on. This is a reality of our faith. This isn't just it's a nifty Bible story. You know, this is what happens in our lives to a greater or lesser extent. You know, pray God he doesn't make you mute or deaf or blind for a length of time. But he does tie you up in knots a little bit to make you get with the program. This is the bottom line on the whole deal. He wants you to take what he says seriously. And if you don't take it seriously, shame on you. And he's going to fix it. All right? And if you don't let him fix it, you will stay tied up in knots. But after, if you've learned a lesson, then the blessings not just flow back, but they also well up within you. They could be to the point where they overflow like they did for Zechariah. You know, look at that difference. A man who, you're going to question me, says the angel, here, you're not going to be speaking for 9 months. But when he shows faith, my gosh, grace is just abound. They overflow him. They overflow to the point where the church uses him every single day. This is what our Lord will do. This is the reality of our faith. And this is why when we are presented with very familiar Bible passages, to really look into what's going on there, because when we really look into what's going on there and the importance that God sees when he gives a command to do something, like circumcision. I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it. I don't want any excuses. I just want you to do it. This is where we have a tremendous amount of problem, because we appreciate and do things like that when they suit us. And when they suit our situations or our perceptions of things. But it's not about our perception of things. It's not about our subjective determination. It is about the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he says something, he expects us to do it. So, you know, let's keep ourselves from being tied up, because, you know, it's better just to live the life that he wants as opposed to living and learning the hard lesson. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.